Now, surely there might be more after it, like a February date, but I didn't put February because Februarys are always iffy in New England, especially February nights. Marty usually flies south, and the rest of us usually hide indoors because winter is coming, and it's usually here by that point. So here we are today. There is only one God. Doctrine for everybody. So thank you for coming. So remember, this is a doctrine class that I was trying to do for my kids, and it's open for everybody. And also, when we get to the question and answer part, kids, feel free to ask a question. I might not know the answer. There's other people here who might know the answer. And even if we don't know the answer, it's going to be a good question that we could still study and figure things out, because we don't have it all figured out. So today, we'll be looking at this doctrine of there's only one God. Now, I don't have pretty animations, and I don't know if you guys could see it from that angle over there. So there's all this stuff about gods and what people believe today. People believe all sorts of different things. One thing that people believe is that there are many gods. This is a big word, but you don't have to remember the word, but it's called polytheism. Very good. Thank you, Zach. Yes, polytheism. The idea that there are many gods. Some religions today that have that are Hinduism. That's one religion. The Hindus believe that. And Mormonism. Mormonism is a religion that says they're the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet, they believe in multiple gods. That's wild. And then there's this other belief. Pantheism. That just means everything. Pan means everything. This is the belief that everything is God. So people who are pantheists don't just believe that there are gods. Maybe that's not even a thing. But they think trees are part of God. You and me are part of God. All of nature is part of God. They think everything is God. And sometimes they'll worship nature and things like that. And then there's this last category, this last group of belief called monotheism. Mono means one. Theism means God. That's one God. Those are the people that believe there is only one God. Now, if you look at the list there, Judaism, that's the Jews believe there's only one God. Islam, that's the Muslims, they only believe there's one God. And Christianity, Christians, believe there is only one God. This is an important, I skipped the middle syllables with a New York accent, important doctrine, especially if you start thinking about the Trinity, which we'll be looking at in exactly a month. We'll look at how that works. The first thing you have to understand, though, when studying and thinking about the Trinity is that God is one. That's the first thing you have to hold on to. Because the Trinity is going to be very, very hard. This is very hard. But this part is much easier. But you have to hold on to it before you get to the hard part. So let's look at some passages that show this. So if you turn with me now to Genesis 1:1. So the Bible, Moses was writing these early books of the Bible. And this, back in those days, people believed that there were gods everywhere. They believed that there was mountain gods, and there was valley gods, and there was moon gods, and there was sun gods, and star gods. Well, the book of Genesis was written during that time when people believed in all sorts of gods, and things made the gods. So they believed even that the moon was a god. Ooh, powerful moon. And they believed water was a god, and things were created out of the water. They believed all of that. But then here is what the writer, what Moses is writing here. The writer in Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a big difference. Back then, everybody was thinking, oh, you have your heavens gods and your earth gods, and they create the gods, and then there's many gods, and then finally at the bottom of the barrel is us. We're the worst of the worst. And back then, God starts telling the world, check it out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They didn't come first, I was here. I did this. That's pretty impressive. He is the creator of everything. And this is what else we see in the Bible. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. So here, Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he's telling them what's up with God. So this is the Israelites have left the land of Egypt, and a lot of that first generation died in the wilderness, and now their kids are ready to go into the promised land. And Moses gives them a speech, and here he starts reminding them. He says in verse 35, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him." So God starts saying, look, I said already in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, sure, God created the heavens and the earth. But then it's real easy for people to think, oh, okay, you have a God and he created other gods. And God is saying, it was shown for you to know that the Lord himself is God. There's none other besides him. There's no other God besides him. Look at this other passage. This is from chapter 6. From chapter 6, verse 4. This is called the Shema. Because in Israel, the word in Jewish, Shema is that first word here. So they usually have these first two words. They say Shema Yisrael or something like that. Hear, O Israel. So this is what it says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So when God is being introduced to the people, he tells them that he is one. So there's no other God besides him. He is one. He's the one who created all things. And this became crystal clear back in this story that happened in 1 Kings 18. We could turn there while I tell the story. So in 1 Kings 18. So this is what's so cool about this story. Here in this little mountain, this is Mount Carmel. So this is a little tiny hill where there was a battle that was fought. So back in the day, there was all these prophets in the land. The Israelites had their prophets, but they were being persecuted by the king and his queen, Ahab and Jezebel. So you had all these prophets that were worshiping a false god. They were worshiping another god. They were worshiping Baal. And Baal was in charge. Whoa, this god was awesome. He's in charge of mountains. He's in charge of rain. He's in charge of crops. He was a pretty impressive god. And these people will worship this god. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 18, what happened is that Elijah had a conversation with the prophets of Baal. He actually challenged Ahab and his queen and the prophets of Baal to a competition. He spoke to them saying, we're going to have a little match here, you and I. But he did this by first speaking to Israel. And in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let us get two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the second other bull, lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. So what happens? See, Elijah's telling the people, you guys have to decide. If Baal's God, worship him. If the Lord is God, worship him. But you can't be waffling between two opinions. That's not going to work. The people don't answer him, so he says, okay, let's do this. So he says, get a couple of bulls. Here's what we're going to do. You prophets of Baal, you're going to cut up your bull. You're going to put it down there. You're going to put it on this altar. You're going to pray to your God, and your God is going to light up this altar with fire. That's going to be awesome. And then everybody's going to know that your God is God indeed. Okay, that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to do the same thing. Okay, we'll do that. So there go the prophets of Baal. They start setting up their altar, and they put the pieces of the wood down, and they put the bull down. They cut it to pieces, and they have it all ready. And then they start doing their dance and chant to their God. And worshiping and calling their God Baal. Baal, oh God, Baal, listen. Oh Baal, Logan, you are out of control, man. Lock him up. This is without steroids. This is just an albuterol. My goodness. So there they go. They're like doing their dance, and they're calling out to their God, and their God doesn't answer. So what they start doing, because they worship their God, they're on a mountain, for Pete's sake. He should be answering. They start cutting themselves, because surely their God is concerned about them. He's going to be upset that they're cutting themselves. He's going to intervene, and they start to cut themselves, and they're bleeding, and nothing. He doesn't answer. And in fact, Elijah, it's funny because he says in the passage there, he says, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's gone to go potty or something. He's out of his chamber. That's what he says. Maybe he's out in his chamber. And that's a term for it, that he's gone to use the bathroom. Maybe if you scream out a little louder. And then they call out a little louder, and nothing happened. So then it's his turn. It's during that evening point, and he starts offering up a prayer to God, saying to God, God, you see what's going on here. I want you to be the one to be put on display. This is Ray paraphrasing the story, obviously. So he sets up the altar with the pieces of the animal on there, and then he sets up the stones just right with uncut stones, and then they pour water on top of the sacrifice. Once, they drench it. Twice, they drench it. Third time, they drench it. What's amazing about this is all happening during a drought. There's no water. It hasn't rained. They're going down the hill. They're going down this hill to where there's a little creek of water there, and they're bringing up the water and dumping on this thing. And I'm sure the prophets of Baal are sitting there, bleeding and looking at this dude saying, what an idiot. If our God didn't listen, and he's the God of the mountain, and he's the God of the crops, and he's the God of the rain, surely he's not going to listen to this guy. This guy, his God has no power. This is Israel's God. Please give me a break. And when he prays, God indeed sends fire from heaven, licks up all the water that's on the altar, and consumes the sacrifice that's on the altar. It proves that the Lord indeed is God. He's not only the God of Israel. He's the God of the valleys, and he's the God of the mountains. He's the God of rain. He's the God of fire. He has complete control over it. The story ends pretty scary, too, because the prophets of Baal start trying to run away, and it has Elijah himself taking up a sword to chop these guys up to pieces. That was pretty rough. And then even after that, the story goes on to show that rain does indeed come. But the point of the story is that here is this competition where we have a battle between one God who's supposed to be powerful and another God who is actually powerful. And only one God answers. Why does only one God answer? There's only one God. That's right. There's only one God. That's the reason he answers. So here, let's go to the other place. We saw this already. Here are Israel. My slides were out of order. But these are the plains of Moab, where they were about to go into Israel. This is where they were listening to the message. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So let's look at this passage. This is from 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. This is the dedication of the temple when Solomon builds the temple. And Solomon builds this temple, and he's over here offering this prayer. And in verse 60, he says, well, actually, maybe we should start a little bit earlier. Verse 59. Actually, let's start even earlier. Verse 57. I like doing that.
What chapter?
Chapter 8. Sorry. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 57. Oh, it's all good. Because sometimes I say words that I didn't even mean to say.
No, it wasn't you. I saw 86, but somehow I dropped 0.
Oh, okay. All good.
Sorry.
So 8:57. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded to our fathers. And may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, and keep his commandments as at this day. So here is this prayer, and he's saying that this is a prayer is being offered up, and this house is being offered up, so that all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other. There is no other God. And he's saying that he wants people to know. Now remember, in our early classes, we remembered that we were learning, that we learn about God because he himself teaches us. And we saw that he was speaking in scripture. When we read scripture, we hear God speaking. So here is God actually telling us through this prayer that's written in the Bible, so that everybody in the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Now, it's real easy to then be confused by this and start thinking about the New Testament being very, very different. We say, oh, okay, those were a bunch of Old Testament passages. That's what happened back then. Of course, we know that in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to be one. But in the New Testament, we find out that God is actually three gods. No, that's not right. We don't find out he's three gods at all. In fact, let's look at this passage in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We don't find out that he's three gods at all. John chapter 17, and this is Jesus praying. Actually, I'm going to start a little earlier because this is Jesus spoke the words in verse 1. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he says there is only, in his prayer, God is the only true God. Now also turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Actually, I might have to go to a different passage. Oh, no, let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Not to gods, but to God. Only wise God. So even in the New Testament, we still see the talk of one God. And we see really confusing passages like this one. Turn with me now to the book of John. John chapter 1. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. This is one of those big, confusing verses where we see one God and we see something more happening. In the beginning was the Word. So at the very beginning, we have the Word. The Word was with God. Okay? So he's not God? No, no, no. And the Word was God. So we're not going to get all into the Trinity right now. We're just looking at the fact that the Bible teaches there is only one God. But as you start thinking about the Trinity, and when we get to that part, we have to start realizing that whatever this one God is, he's not three gods. He's not three gods. He's one God. And there's something very unique about him. Very different. Now, you remember back when we did the study last April? You're probably not going to remember. Or even last 2 weeks ago. We talked about the doctrine of the simplicity of God. You remember that? And the simplicity of God was not that God is easy. It was that God is one. Unity. That was the idea, remember? And that you can't slice up God and figure out that God's one characteristic is love and then he has everything else. Well, that was confusing. That was hard. That was easy compared to what we're going to be looking at about the Trinity. It's going to be so hard that we're going to have to use pictures to try to figure out what the Trinity isn't. Isn't. Because this is, God is so unique and so different. There's no picture on this earth. Nothing that is like a three-in-one person. But for now, we just have to hold on to this one thing. This one thing. The Lord our God is one. There is no other. At this point, that was our 20 minutes of teaching. And then at this point, this is a good point that we can have conversation or questions and discussion. And then if there's anything else, then we can have donuts early.
Is wrong saying that God is three divine persons in one?
No, it's not. In fact, I like the early church creeds, and they go back and they say things that he is three persons in one essence. Now, that is a lot of big stuff to go into that. But what's helpful is when you're thinking about a person, don't think about people. Because when we think about three people, we automatically have three different individuals, right? Well, that's not what a person is. A person is a mind, something that's thinking. So that, I think, is actually a perfect description. Three persons in one essence, but it's very hard to explain that to anybody on the street. So somebody comes up to you, like Muslims, they think that we have some weird stuff with three gods or something. They're not getting it. A Mormon believes that we have three gods, definitely. And somebody comes up to you and they say, explain to me the Trinity in under a minute. And you say, three persons in one essence. It makes sense to us because we have 2,000 years of church history behind that. But the other person's like, I don't want a clue. Yes. Thank you for that. Yes. But I think it's a perfect description. I think it's a perfect description. More conversation and questions. Kids, is this easy for you to understand that there is one God?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that is the easiest one. The fact that there is one is much easier to handle than millions.
I heard a term this week, I don't know if you've heard, but Chrislam. Have you heard that?
Chrislam, oh yeah. I've heard of what these guys are doing.
Yeah, they're trying to combine
They're trying to combine the idea of Christianity and the truths of Christianity within Islam. Because they think that Islam has some error, but if you get the right fits in it, it actually winds up being the truth, because they do have a lot of reliance on our Bible and things like that.
It's a way of converting people.
Yeah. This is, do I have my web up? Okay, this is my web. So remember back in the beginning, I had said that there's doctrines that are on, like if you pretend like a spider web, and I told you the story of walking through a spider web. How many of you have come out at night in your house and you've walked through a spider web? Have you had that opportunity? Isn't it one of the worst things? You walk through and you feel that string right across your mouth, right? Now, when you walk through a spider web, you tend to walk only through a string of the spider web. For example, for some reason, the spiders in my yard like to make webs from the tree to my car. So if I'm walking through to get to my car, I might get one string of the spider web. But when I walk through, the spider web is still there. I can drive off and the spider web still has a lot of connection. It's just one string that was attached to the car. But how much worse is it when you're walking at night and your spider decides to make a big web and you walk through it and you feel every sticky strand come past your face? That's a horrible feeling. And then you don't even know where the crawly thing is, but you know it's somewhere. That's horrendous. But when you do that, you completely destroy the web. So going back to this, I think that a lot of our doctrines, the doctrines of Christianity, are a lot like putting them on a spider web. There's some doctrines that are central, that are right here in the middle, that if you go through those doctrines, you'll destroy Christianity, certain doctrines. But for example, here's a big one. God exists. If you get rid of the doctrine that God exists, you don't have Christianity. But you have people in this world who say they're Christian atheists. Figure that out. They are Christian who don't believe that there's any God. I don't know how they do it, but they figured it out. They've destroyed the web. Then you have other doctrines that are right out on the edge of the web. I'm going to make up a doctrine. Let's say there's the doctrine of wearing black socks with shoes. Let's pretend that doctrine exists, that you must wear black socks with black shoes. Every good Christian wears black socks with black shoes. I made it up, video, I made it up, audio, it's not true. But let's say that doctrine exists, and somebody comes along and proves, without a shadow of a doubt, that doctrine is false. Pop! You've lost that one string. But you didn't lose Christianity. That would be crazy if you held to the doctrine of black socks and black shoes in the center of your web. Because that means you're putting a lot of stuff in the center that really shouldn't be there. That's something more on the edge. Chrislam, those guys who are going undercover into Islam as Christians, and they're taking doctrines of Islam to make it into Christianity, sometimes they're playing with things that are central. And sometimes, so it makes me nervous sometimes. I get the point of what they're doing, but sometimes I'm not sure on what they're willing to sacrifice. For example, the doctrine of the Trinity, I think, is one of those central things. If you lose the fact that Jesus is God, and we'll get to this, then you lose the fact that God is actually taking control of saving us. If you lose the fact that the Spirit is God, we lose the fact that God has actually poured of himself into us. How do we have eternal life? How do we even pray to God without that? That's some big stuff. Well, so with this web, with this doctrine that we're studying, this doctrine of God and the doctrine of the Trinity are right here. These are pretty big things. Pretty big things. Any other comments at this point? Questions? Kids, you fully get this. Well, this is an easy one. Well, okay, so we can stop there, and you have time to have donuts and stuff like that. Okay. Yes, hungry caterpillar. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for highlighting for us the fact that you are God and you are one. We do know that this is going to get more complicated as we study about this idea of three persons in one essence. But we know that you'll help us. And even if we don't fully understand, we trust you. You're bigger than us. So we pray for the snacks that we have and just pray that we enjoy the time we have together. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Donuts.
There you go. There's donuts over there.